Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome on this Monday morning to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And today, Chris, it is Monday, so it's time to bring on the man we affectionately know and love as the Bible Geek, Mark Hart. Mark is the Executive Vice President of Life Team, also an award-winning author, renowned speaker. Mark, of course, his books, podcasts, and video Bible study series, T3, have helped hundreds of thousands of Catholics, young and old, dive more deeply into sacred scripture, among many other aspects of the Catholic faith. Mark, good morning and welcome.
How are you?
We're doing great, thanks.
Mark, I was remiss a few weeks ago. I did not pass on to you some comments, some high accolades that I received for you. I needed to pass those on to you. From Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn. I was very blessed to have shared a meal in their home, and Christopher Cuddy was there, one of your co-authors of your book. And Scott Hahn was saying how impressed he was with you, with your work, with how far Life Teen has come. He just thinks it's just a real blessing to the Christian Catholic community and everyone at Life Teen, because you have brought it so far with the generous gifts of the Holy Spirit that it's just remarkable.
Oh, well, praise God. That's wonderful. It's good to hear.
Yeah.
That's great.
Well, this is the man who helped to get Focus started along with Curtis Martin and has done so much in helping us really follow into the truths of the Catholic Church. And I just thought it was real neat how they just recognize how important Life Teen has become as a vital source. I mean, it's come so far, hasn't it, Mark, in the last several years? I mean, it's just remarkable.
You can't contain the Spirit. Boy, you can't put the dove in the cage. You know, the Holy Spirit is moving, and we're really humbled. We're really blown away. God's just graced us and is gracing us as a movement. And we'll be the first one. You walk through our hallways or talk to our staff. We're the first ones to tell you it's not because of us at all. It's just absolutely God. So we're really trying to. I think what we're slowly learning is just how to get out of God's way more. I think that really is sort of like kind of the secret, you know, the key, you know, to ministry, to help and build the kingdom is really learning how to lean into grace and how to learn how to get out of God's way.
I just think that's beautiful. And to hear that call of the Holy Spirit and learn how to respond. I know that in the Schuyler area here in Nebraska that's had Life Teen for many years now, there has been an explosion of vocations. That young men and women who have just been so on fire with the gifts of the Holy Spirit as they receive through the Eucharist and the relationship with Jesus Christ, as nurtured through their Life Teen involvement, that it's a beautiful thing to see. And I know seminarian Andy Searing, who's a dear friend of both Bruce and myself, who's from that area, just cannot sing the praises more. So thank you, thank you, thank you.
Oh, well, praise God. That's wonderful.
All right. And the aforementioned book Chris was talking about with Mark Hart and Christopher Cuddy is Sword of the Spirit, A Beginner's Guide to St. Paul, which you can get through lifeteen.com, well-stocked at your Catholic bookstores everywhere, I'm sure, as well. And 800-809-3902, the number on that one. And this, of course, being the year of St. Paul, if you've never investigated this absolutely wonderful, wonderful apostle, this would be the way to go about it. Sword of the Spirit, A Beginner's Guide to St. Paul.
And just as a little teaser, too, pick up your copy of the book, read up on it, and then tune in because, Mark, I'm not mistaken, we are going to begin a series on the different letters for Paul, aren't we?
I'd sure love to. If you're up for it, I'm up for it.
I can't wait. All right.
In writing the book and all the prayer and the discussions that Chris and I had and the trading. Yeah, because we're working on a manuscript. We were separated by several thousand miles. We were going back and forth for a couple months, several months actually. And just in the conversation and in my own personal reading and prep and writing, I fell in love with Paul's love for Christ all over again. And that sounds that might sound a little abstract to some people, but when you read St. Paul, you're reading more than doctrine about how to live a Christian life. What you're really reading is an ever deepening evolution of one man's search for Christ and seeking to be like Christ in all things and all ways, and a passionate urgency and concern for his brothers and sisters of in creation. You know, for them to get to know God. It's like you've never read anybody who wanted so badly for people to really know Jesus for people to really live like Jesus, for people to really treat one another as Christ calls us to. And in that, it's a really beautiful, when you read it through the right lens and you read it through the right scope, it's far more than, you know, doctrine, and it's far more than a historical treatise of the early church. What this really is is a man who was so filled with the Holy Spirit that he could not live any other way but completely abandoned to the gospel.
Mm.
And what I'd love to do, if you're up for it, I'd love to. Part of the key to Saint Paul is reading him in the proper order. Because in that order, you can see this evolution of his own faith life, his own spiritual life, and also just knowing a few of the specific nuances to each of his different epistles and letters, how to help navigate some of the big things that he's discussing, like to the people in Corinth, for instance, or Ephesus. And when you understand some of those bigger concepts, then the little concepts really come to life. The little details really come to life, because each letter is so distinct. I mean, they're written years apart to drastically different groups of people who are going through incredibly different things. And if you know just a few of those things, it really is amazing how much more that the letters come to life, and really how much more Mass comes to life when you hear him. When someone, a lector, stands and they say a reading from St. Paul to the, you know, the Colossians, you know, to be able to have a frame of reference and say, I know what to listen for here, I know what to look for, I know why Paul is saying the things that he is, it really does put the whole New Testament in a very different context.
So everyone's homework out there, this is a big teaser in the weeks coming up, but you need to go out and get a copy of the book, and then that way you can read ahead and get prepared, so when Mark breaks it open for us, you'll have an even stronger appreciation of the work of this great apostle.
And I will say, too, I want to be sure everybody knows, you know, this is a book that we wrote and published through Life Team. I'm not making a penny on this book. Every dime that we make goes right back into our mission, our larger mission of leading teens closer to Christ. We published this as a gift to the church for this year, and a gift to the churches, not just our parishes and Implement Life Team, but just to the greater church, all the big and small churches across the world. So I've even said this, there have been several churches that have called and said, hey, can we still get this, even though we don't do Life Team? And we're absolutely, this is a gift to Mother Church. So what we've said is we have bulk pricing available. This is the kind of thing that if people are looking for things to give their catechists for the year, the liturgical ministers, it's easy enough for mature teens to understand, but it's deep enough for adults to really embrace. RCIA classes, adult formation classes, you know, all those kinds of things. You can buy them in bulk, you can buy them at a discount if you have a parish gift shop, you know, or a local bookstore. You can buy them at a discount and then sell it. We've even encouraged, there are even youth groups that are selling it as a fundraiser to help send kids to retreat and that kind of a thing. So we really are, for us, it's really about sharing this beautiful gift of the year of St. Paul with the church.
Well, on behalf of Excellent. Everybody, if I may, thank you.
Yep.
It's a nice gift.
Our pleasure.
All right. Well, Mark, let's dive into our topic for today. And we want to talk a bit about the importance of sacred tradition. I know that, of course, just everyone is aware of the fact that we have the Bible, our sacred scripture, and how the tradition of our church really works in tandem, you know, what we call this oral tradition. We had talked a little bit about this with our chancellor here in the Archdiocese of Omaha, the capital T tradition and the small T tradition. So maybe this morning here in our time, we'll tie all these little threads together so it makes sense for everybody.
Absolutely. You know, the Daily Mass last week, and the first reading was from 2 Thessalonians, speaking of St. Paul, and we'll talk more about this during our St. Paul series, but when St. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, they're living in a city called Thessalonica, and these are recent converts to the faith, and the people of Thessalonica were going through some tremendous persecution. And there's a line in the 2 Thessalonians, the second letter to them, and again, he writes these years after he's already been there. In 2 Thessalonians, in the second chapter, there's a verse. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. And it's an incredibly important line, because 2 Thessalonians is one of the first things that Paul writes. So it shows even early on. Now, this predates, 2 Thessalonians, and actually most of Paul's writing, were written far before the Gospels were written down.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a really important distinction. A lot of times we think that it was sort of like Jesus ascended into heaven, the Gospel writers all grabbed a feather pen and a plume, started, you know, writing as furiously as they could, to remember as much as they could. And then, you know, several years later, Paul kind of did his thing. Not true. The Gospels were being transmitted orally from people. you know, there was not a printing press. There was no local, you know, FedEx, Kinko's, or Alpha Graphics, or any of those kinds of places.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, and really, you could, if you had to be very wealthy, yeah, even to afford to have the scriptures recorded, transcribed, written, that kind of thing.
Right.
So the scriptures were really transmitted orally. It was oral tradition before it was written tradition for decades before St. Mark ever wrote the gospel, his first gospel, or St. Matthew, depending upon who you think wrote it first, depending on which scholar you listen to. But Paul was writing his letters, and he was. It was interesting. There's a great line in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, and he says, "Stand fast and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught." Okay, so again, he's writing to these people who are being persecuted and who are their recent converts. So you know, back then it wasn't as though you went through a really exhaustive RCIA process and learned all the tenets of the faith and then came into the church. It was quite the opposite. It was you heard the basic gospel message through someone's oral testimony,
mm-hmm.
and then you said yes. You said yes, amen. I believe this. I will do this. And you came into the church. You were baptized. And after you were baptized, really was when a lot of the catechesis took place. About, you know, because it was still being formulated. I mean, they didn't have a catechism. You know, their catechism mm-hmm. was being transmitted orally. So, and that's one of the reasons that Paul is having to write as much as he is, because he's traveling different places and offering the testimony of who Jesus is, about how all the Old Testament scriptures pointed to Jesus. So he's giving them this testimony and saying, "This is the one, Jesus. He was the Messiah that we were waiting for." And as he proclaims this, and people are being baptized, and people, you know, are coming to embrace Christ as their Messiah, as the Savior, then they say, okay, well, what does this mean for us now? Now, how are we to live? And what he says to them is, hold fast to the traditions that you were taught, either by an oral statement, so hold fast to what you have heard me speak to you, remember that, what I taught you, hold fast to what you've seen us do, and we know from the Acts of the Apostles, it's Mass.
Yep.
You know, from the Acts chapter 2, and throughout Acts of the Apostles, they would get together on the first day of the week, they would break the bread, they would recite the prayers, they would offer the intercessions, they would bring their tithes, they would listen to the scriptures. It's the exact same Mass that we have now. So he's saying, hold fast, remember, when you don't know what to do, when you're being persecuted, okay, don't forget on the traditions that we gave you. And how did something become a tradition? It wasn't as though Paul went in and said, here's what you do, and he showed them a formula for Mass, and then immediately left town. This is something he was with them for months and even years in some of these different locations,
mm-hmm.
and they met consistently, constantly, offering the same prayers, offering the same Mass, offering the same Eucharist, and absolutely believed in the true presence of the Eucharist, which we know from 1 Corinthians. So, again, he's saying, hold fast to these traditions which were spoken to you and which have been written down, okay, by a letter of ours. Now, notice he doesn't say by the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
He says by a letter of ours. So at this time, he's encouraging them to hold fast. He's basically saying, hold fast to these traditions that I wrote down to you in my first letter.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Is what he's reminding them of. Not just what I'm writing here. He's saying, hold fast to what I've already said to you, what I've already written to you, and what I'm writing to you now. And that is apostolic authority. You know, mm-hmm. He was an apostle. He is the author of these letters. He has the author's right to say, these are the traditions. This is what, and this is what's so interesting. Paul was not in the upper room.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He was not there on the night of Holy Thursday. He was not in the upper room when Christ, you know, was during the inception of the Eucharist at the Last Supper, and during, you know, as he handed on that power to the apostles or our first bishops. He is later named an apostle. And what's interesting is that Paul says in his letters, he says, I'm handing on to you what was handed on to me. And, you know, the painful memories of the Olympics notwithstanding, when we dropped the baton, you know,
mm-hmm.
like that, it really is this race. It's this relay race where tradition is like this baton that is being handed on. And it was Christ handed the baton. Christ himself handed the baton to the apostles. Our faith, our church, our Catholic Church is the only church founded and begun by Christ himself, not by mere humans. Christ hands the baton to the apostles, and they run with it. They run their race. Again, to quote St. Paul from 1 Corinthians 9, they run their race. And the apostles hand that baton. Paul was handed the baton by Christ himself, okay, but not in the upper room. And he was handed the baton by the other apostles, and he submitted to the authority of Peter. And he's running with his baton, and he's saying, I'm now handing on to you, I'm handing this baton of sacred tradition on to you. And this tradition is twofold. It's what you've heard me say and seen me do orally, and it's what I've written to you, okay,
mm-hmm.
written down in terms of sacred scripture. So now we have sacred tradition and sacred scripture, and these two together form an indissoluble union of the deposit of faith you cannot separate one from the other. It's like chocolate milk. You know, once it's put together, you can't separate the two.
Right.
That's right.
Sacred tradition and sacred scripture. And this is so difficult for people because we have a poor understanding. And this is not to say that you know other non-Catholic Christians are stupid. Far from it. In fact, most of those non-Catholic Christians know scriptures far better than a lot of Catholics do. However, it's not stupidity, but there is an ignorance to what truly transpired in the early church and to how this truly happened. And a lot of people ignorantly, and this, again, I'm not saying only by stupid, ignorantly believe that the church came out of the Bible. They hear the readings from Mass a couple weeks ago. You are Peter, upon, you know, you all build my church, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And people want to say, well, that's just the Catholic Church trying to prove that their church came from Scripture. You know, they're trying to use the Bible, and they're trying to prove texts as the church came from. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our Catholic Church does not come from the Bible. The Bible comes from our Catholic Church.
Amen.
Amen.
Yep. And that is, it is indefensible. It is undebatable. There's no other way to explain it. There's no way to describe it. And what ends up happening is non-Catholic scholars try to tiptoe around and justify and proof text themselves that this is not the case. But there's so many holes in the argument that there's no foundation to stand on because the foundation they're standing on is not Petra. It's not Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not to say anybody's bad or anybody's awful. I did my podcast, which is available, as I know you mentioned several times, it's available through the Life Teen website, it's available on iTunes. I do a podcast every week that just explains the upcoming Sunday readings. And a couple weeks back, before that reading about the keys, you know, we had Isaiah 22 and we had Matthew 16 and Jesus gives Simon Peter the keys of the kingdom, right?
Mm-hmm.
I did that podcast and I received an email from someone who was very, very upset with me. Because in the podcast I said, the Catholic Church is the only church started by Christ himself. I said, and that's just a historical fact. And this woman was a convert to the Catholic faith, and she says, I really appreciate your ministry, and I appreciate how freely you share, you know, your gifts and that kind of thing. And when someone starts like that, you know they're setting you up.
Yep. Oh, yeah. I get those emails,
right
too.
After,
yep, here it comes.
Wonderful woman. Right after that, she says, I take exception to what you said about Christ, you know, about the Catholic Church being the only church that Christ started. She says, you know, as a convert, I think that those kinds of comments are aggressive, and they tear the big tear Christian, the greater Christian church apart. And I want to warn you not to say such things because they sound elitist and this and that. And you're basically coming off as very unloving and very ignorant because what you're saying is that Christ is not in any other church.
Mm-hmm.
And that was where the problem was.
Mm-hmm.
And I went back and listened to what I said, and that's not what I said, but how she took it. That does not mean that Christ is not in any other church. That means that the fullness of Christ's revelation and the true presence of Christ in the sacraments and the sacramental priesthood is reserved to the Catholic Church.
That's right.
There you go.
That doesn't mean there aren't elements of Christ, there aren't elements of truth. That does not mean that non-Christians do not have a relationship with Christ. Far from it. But what it does mean is, and she said, you're trying to say that when you break away from the Catholic Church, you break away from Christ. Now that, in a way, is true.
Mm-hmm.
That when you break away from the Catholic Church, you do, in essence, break away from Christ in his true presence in the Eucharist.
Yep.
And in his true presence in the absolution of sins and reconciliation, and his true presence of grace, sacramental, sanctifying grace in the sacraments. That, in and of itself, is true. But is not to say that if you know that someone who has left the church or fallen away from the church or stopped practicing does not have any love for Jesus or any relationship with him. That's not what it means. And I think this is where it gets tricky.
Yeah.
And this is why tradition is so important. You see, because if you're going to embrace Scripture, okay, the mm-hmm. inspiration of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you're going to embrace Scripture, well, Scriptures came out of the church. So if you're going to put yourself under the authority of Scripture, then you have to put yourself under the authority of the church that gave you the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So it gets difficult because someone will say, well, I want to follow the Bible, but not the church. Well, in following the Bible, you're already following the church because it was the church that gave us the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So in following the Scriptures, you are, like, basically you're going to say, I'm going to believe St. Paul and I'm going to put myself under his authority. I'm going to live by according to his teachings. St. Paul was Catholic, and St. Paul believed in the true presence of the Eucharist.
That's right.
And to say, I'm going to read St. John, and I'm going to read his gospel and his letters and Revelation, and I'm going to abide by, you know, by the Holy Spirit moving through St. John. St. John had a stronger Marian devotion than any of the other apostles. He took care of her until she was assumed.
Mm-hmm.
So all of a sudden, if you put yourself under St. John, you're Marian.
Mm-hmm.
If you put yourself under Paul, you're Eucharistic, as you are with any of the apostles. I mean, so do you see what ends up happening here? It's that by virtue of sacred tradition, what we now have said then as Christians is that if I am going to abide and live by and put myself under the authority of sacred scripture, then what you're really truly saying, if you understand history and the essence of sacred scripture and how it came together, is that you're putting yourself under the authority of the church who gave you the scriptures, which the church which Christ started.
I'm under that authority. I love it. You know, and I think the key word to what you said there is the fullness. It's the fullest expression found in the Church of Christ.
Absolutely. It's the fullness of God's revelation. And I say that with all humility, not with arrogance, mm-hmm. not with vainglory, not with pride.
Right.
Not with, hey, we have Jesus. Yes, we do. We have Jesus, but you don't. What we're saying is that you know, it's hard to live this life, and we need all the help we can get. And in the Catholic Church is more help. And the Catholic Church, you know, is the most complete, you know, the fullness of God's revelation. We have the most help that we do to avail ourselves from. You know, other people take issue or take exception to Mary or the saints and say, why don't you want more help to walk your faith?
Mm-hmm.
Why wouldn't you want more help? Yeah. Why wouldn't you want more people praying with you and for you? Why wouldn't you want that outpouring of grace? Like, this is a hard life to live that Christ calls us to, and he does give us that help.
Yeah.
Well, Mark, I think sometimes in people's minds, they have this idea that somehow love divides, that if I open my heart to that communion of saints, that if I turn to Mary, or somehow that I'm dividing or diminishing my love for God. But God is love, and love doesn't divide. It only multiplies. I have a child. I have two or three children. You can see that. I mean, in the life of a family, it doesn't divide.
And the Trinity is a family.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that when we're baptized, we're not just baptized in the name, we're baptized into the name. We're baptized into this one name of the three persons. You know, we're baptized into this triune family, you know, and I really believe that's why, I really believe in my heart of hearts, this is one of the reasons that the Catholic Church is at the very, very forefront in the defense of life.
Mm-hmm.
In speaking out against abortion. And I know that there are many, many, many Christian churches that also join that fight, and they speak out against abortion. But no church leads the way like the Catholic Church does. And the Catholic Church defends the sanctity of life, I really, truly believe, because when you want to look at the depth of theology when it comes to the Trinity, the Blessed Trinity, there is no church that has deeper theology than the Catholic Church. There's no church that has a deeper theological comprehension and understanding of the mysterious revelations of God because of the fullness of the positive faith, because a lot of our theology is only enabled by the sacraments, is only, you know, over the years. And truthfully, I really believe that the Catholic Church is on the very forefront when it comes to the pro-life movement and the sanctity of life, because the Catholic Church has a deeper comprehension of the triune, the Trinity, of the family that is God. And if you have that deeper comprehension and you are brought into that mystery in every single liturgy, in every single sacrament, you get taken up into the mystery of the Trinity, is that God illuminates our mind, God illuminates our hearts and our consciences. Again, not in a prideful way, but humbly. He illuminates our consciousness in such a way where we are more apt to comprehend the sanctity of life that is of God and the sanctity of the family, which is God.
Absolutely.
And Mark, when you were going through in the discussion just a few moments ago, talking about how someone who is separated from the Eucharist or separated from reconciliation, my heart almost just kind of ached interiorly. Why would you want to do that? Why don't you just tear out pieces of your own heart? Because it is so life-giving. Don't do it. Run to it.
I will honestly say, and this is just, I say all the time, I'm so grateful to be Catholic. I just can't.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't feel that way always. Oh my gosh, I did not.
Yeah.
There was definitely a time in my life when I really looked at being Catholic as a heavy burden and a tremendous curse. And there were even times when I really was just beleaguered. I was just annoyed with my parents for baptizing me in such a faith, you know. And until I finally gave my heart to God, and He led me back to the fullness of truth. And it's amazing. The Catholic Church, more than any other, the Catholic Church is the only church that will not allow her children to be enslaved and trapped by and remain in sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Catholic Church. That is not to say, again, this is where people start to try and dissect things because they don't like that. It is not to say that other churches do not call us out of sin. It's not to say other churches do not encourage us not to sin. But the Catholic Church is the only church that you walk in and in the first couple minutes with the confiteor announce publicly your failure. Publicly announce your failure and your sin, and how your sin, taking ownership of how your sin affects and destroys your capacity and your ability to love God and to receive His love, but also your ability to love and receive the love of your brothers and sisters around you. when you say words like, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned, and I've done it through my own fault, and I've done it in my thoughts, and I've done it in my words, and I've done it in what I've done, and in what I failed to do, sins of omission and sins of commission. I've done both. I've done it all. We take the ownership of our sin, and the Catholic Church is the only church that says you are required to go to reconciliation, not because, you know, not because the church is trying to, you know, pad the plate, you know, pad the basket, you know, make sure that she's still around, you know, not because the church is trying to, you know, wield guilt over us, because the church is trying to free us from such guilt and free us from the shame, which are the absolute and necessary effects of sin, because guilt and shame follow when we separate ourselves from God. And the Catholic Church loves us enough to say, we are not going to allow you to persist in sin. We are not going to allow you to persist in death. We are calling you to life. We are a church that requires much after having given much, and we want you to live. And that Catholic Church is the only Christian church which does not allow us to persist in our sin, and does not allow us to say to ourselves, well, I'm certain that God forgave me. The church says, if you're certain, then come forward and really taste the mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Come forward and avail yourself of the mercy and the absolution, so you do have certitude.
Yeah,
wonderfully said. I love being Catholic. Yeah. Everybody, anybody listening, come on. If you're not Catholic.
Bingo. Yep. I mean, yeah. How can you not?
And fish fries. During
we have coffee and donuts.
That's right.
Oh, we sure do.
I love being Catholic.
I love it.
The doors are wide open. The water's fine. Come on in.
I love being Catholic. Come on. If you're out there and you're not Catholic right now and you want to know more, you call. Call me right now, and I'll make sure.
And I want to say, in case what I'm sharing when it comes to tradition, in case this has furled any feathers of any really beautiful, you know, Christians who are listening to this right now who are not Catholic, I want to say to my brothers and sisters who are not Catholic who are listening to this, I love you. I love Christ. Okay? I love Christ. And I love Christ in you. And I'm not, and if you're feeling annoyed or angry or conflicted or upset or anything like that, which you know, sometimes, you know, like, you know, again, when you seek to do good, evil's at hand.
Mm-hmm.
Paul tells the Romans, you know, like, when you open your heart to even deeper truths about Christ, about his teaching, about his institution of the church, about his tradition, the devil wants to keep you from Christ in every way, shape, and form. And the devil absolutely wants to keep you from tasting the true forgiveness that comes with absolution, wants to keep you from tasting the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. The devil will stop at nothing. The devil wants to keep you away from having any kind of relationship with Mary. The devil hates Mary more than he hates Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like, and that's a whole different deep theological discussion we should have on some other day. I mean, the devil hates the incarnation. So as we move through all these, I just want to say to you, like, if anyone is listening who is upset or taken back or is having a hard time with these truths, do not take that as, you know, you're upset necessarily with, you know, with me or with the truth of the church. Take that as confirmation that you are under attack. Because like you said, Chris, love does not divide. Okay, and this is all love. Part of love, though, is truth, and it's the embracing the fullness of truth, not just the partial truth that we're comfortable moving around in, but the fullness of truth. You know, mm-hmm. The fullness of truth, it might seem on the surface to divide, because that's when the devil latches in really hard because he doesn't want us to embrace it. But the fullness of truth actually sets us free. It's just sometimes part of love is truth, and sometimes truth is hard because we get comfortable with what we know. And what we have to constantly remind ourselves, as it says in Scripture, is God's thoughts are not our thoughts, God's ways are not our ways. How vast, how great the depths of God. Is he not the one who bound the sea? Is he not the one who unleashed the stars? We have to remind ourselves constantly that God's revelation, the minute we start to think that we have it all figured out, that's dangerous.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
That's very dangerous, is that God is ultimately a mystery to behold, and there's no Christian church on the planet that upholds the mysteries of God and embraces the mysteries and calls us into the mystery like the Roman Catholic Church.
Amen. Holy Mother Church. Yes, I love absolutely. It.
Ladies and gentlemen, Mark Hart.
Oh,
wow, you have a studio audience.
Yeah, you got to go to Mass. They go right now.
They're up in the other room. They're testifying and singing, I think,
as
well.
Oh, I just love it when you get on fire for the Holy Spirit, Mark. Wow. He's pouring out his love. I love it.
I'm going to forward all the angry emails I get to you.
All okay, right. That's fine.
Do that. We'll take them. We'll pray over them.
Yeah, that's what I do.
Great.
I always do. I print them off, and I take them in the chapel, and I pray. I just pray.
Praise God.
All right. Mark, thanks so much, brother. We appreciate it, and we look forward to next Monday with another visit with a man we affectionately know, extremely affectionately know, as the Bible Geek, Mark Hart. Thank you, brother.
Always my pleasure. God bless you guys.